It is an honor to be here, and I want to tell you that I've been excited just being here, being part of this church. When I moved away from Oklahoma after living there for 3 years, I want to tell you it was a blessing being able to proclaim God's Word. I want to tell you that is one of the best blessings there can be, is to tell other people the message of the gospel, and that is that no matter who you are, God loves you. That's what I want to proclaim to you this morning. Just a reminder that no matter who you are, where you come from, what your background is, what the color of your skin is, what country you come from, what ethnic background you come from, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter what culture you come from, no matter who you are, God loves you. He does not love certain people more than others, so you may think, well, I've done all these horrible things, and there's people who are a lot more holier than me. God must love them more. No, He loves you just the same. He loves every single one of you with the greatest love. That's why I love being a preacher. The number one reason I became a proclaimer of God's Word is because God called me to, and I want to obey Him. But a part of the reason is I just love sharing the good news. Well, this is the last Sunday of 2015. We're about to embark on a brand new year. You know what that means? New Year's resolutions that we'll keep for maybe half a day, right? How many of you are going to go to the gym this coming, when's New Year's, Friday? How many of you are going to go to the gym Friday and Saturday and that's going to be it? How many of you are going to make the resolution to go and not even go at all? Oh, we make all sorts of New Year's resolutions. But I thought about the new year and how we like to try to start fresh. And so I have a New Year's resolution I would like to present to you, and I encourage you to adopt this. The New Year's resolution I want you to have is that no matter who comes in contact with you, no matter who they are, or what they like, or what they're like, or what they've done in the past, no matter what maybe they've even done to you in the past, that you show them the love of God, and that you love them unconditionally, and that your heart is burdened for people. I want to present to you a passage that has been on my heart for the past several years. It's become a favorite of mine because Jesus really presents our attitude towards others the way it should be. I want to invite you to turn to Matthew's Gospel in chapter 9. The passage I want to read to you is in Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. In fact, in reverence to God's Word, I ask y'all to stand while we read this. It says, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to the disciples, why does your teacher eat with these tax collectors and these sinners? But when he heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Jesus told them, he said, go learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I want y'all to think about this passage. Y'all may be seated for a moment. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, I pray strongly that you'll take this passage and let it grab hold of our hearts this morning. I pray that it will convict us, it'll change us, it'll set us apart, and that we will grow holier to you, set apart from the world, with this attitude of love for all people. Help us to see people the way you see people. God, give me the words to say. I pray this morning that the words I present are not my words, but your words. God, I pray that you take center stage and you get all the glory this morning. I pray that we leave here not saying that was a great service or that was a okay message or a wonderful music God, I pray that when we leave here saying, my heart has been changed because of what God said through His Word. Not anything from me, Lord, it's all from You. God, I pray that Your Word changes us. Your Word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, God, that it penetrates to our bones, that it convicts us and moves us to change. We give You all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to get the background here. This is a passage where Jesus has called Matthew. He's already called several disciples, but now He's called Matthew. And a little background on who Matthew was. He was, you know, a lot of us grew up hearing the word publican, and we wonder what that is. Mine has tax collector, and that's what a publican was. He was a tax collector. And now, even in today's society, tax collectors are not the most favored people in our society, are they? We get the IRS coming, and we're thinking, oh, you want my money. But even more back then, because not only did they collect the money you owe, they had a tendency to cheat you. They had a tendency to, you know, if you owed, say, maybe $200 worth of taxes, they would, you know, fudge the papers, and they would say that you owe $400 to $500, and they keep the extra money for themselves. And the society was so corrupt that it was allowed. I mean, the people couldn't do anything about it, but they knew what tax collectors did. So tax collectors were considered the lowest of the low. And that's who Matthew was. Now, this recording is recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I don't think it's recorded in John. If it is, y'all can correct me on that later. But I remember in Luke's gospel, he's not called Matthew. He's called Levi. And from what I've been told is that the reason he was called this is because he was more than likely born in a Jewish family who was destined to be a priest based on his name. But somewhere along the line, he missed the cut. Because if you were going to, I think it's Pharisee. If you're going to be a Pharisee, you got to go through hard training. You got to meet the right criteria. You've got to have the right family, the right pedigree, the right actions, and all these things. Otherwise, you miss the cut. And Matthew missed the cut. That's why he's a tax collector. Perhaps he tried to be a fisherman or a carpenter or one of those more lowly jobs that was considered lowly in that society in that day and age. Maybe he was trying to take one of those and he didn't even cut it there. And so he went for the job that was the most despised, and he just became a tax collector because that's all he could be. He came from a background where people said, you missed the cut. You're not good enough. Anyone been there before? Anyone been in situations where people have said, you're not good enough. You missed the cut. Doesn't that make you feel like you don't have any value? But then Jesus comes and He says, I want you to follow Me. Now, here's the thing you got to understand about rabbis. In that day and age, if you were a rabbi, in order to be prestigious, once you became a rabbi, you had to find people who would follow you. You would have to have your own followers, and you would go recruit these followers, and you would get the people who were had the highest standards, the highest grades, the highest character. And you would pick them to follow you because whoever followed you represented who you are as a rabbi. So if you got picked by a rabbi to be a follower, that is like saying you are worth a whole bunch. You have extreme value. And now they heard about this new rabbi on the scene called Jesus going around and that He's picking some people. He's already picked some people from Galilee, which was kind of shocking because Galilee was not that prestigious of a place. I mean, it was said, can anything good come from Galilee? And yet, Jesus goes to them and picks them. But even then, Matthew was probably thinking, well, that's kind of different, but there's no way He's going to pick a tax collector. They may not be from prestigious homes, but at least they're not sinners like me. And then Jesus comes to him and says, Matthew, I want you to be one of My followers. I don't know if y'all seen that movie, Son of God, based on that Bible series that they did a couple of years ago. But when the actor who played Matthew, when Jesus went and said, I pick you, You looked at Matthew's face and he was just shedding tears. I bet you anything that that was probably how Matthew actually reacted when Jesus said, I pick you. Because this great rabbi looked at him and said, I find value in you. I want to take just a moment and say, maybe you've been there this morning. Maybe you've been at a place where you've had society or maybe people around you say you're not good enough. You've missed the mark. I want you to know, no matter who you are, God values you very much. He valued you so much that he went to the cross for you. Bible says you are fearfully and wonderfully made in his image. If God found you worth dying for, believe it. You are worth more than you could ever imagine to him. So be encouraged by that this morning. God's not going to look at you and say, no, I'm not going to present the opportunity of salvation to you. You're not worth it. He's not going to say that to you. He presents salvation to everyone. He did that with Matthew. And then he said, all right, Matthew, here's what I want to do. I want to go eat with you at your house, which is a big deal. Now, you may look at that and say, wow, you just invited yourself to a stranger's house. That's not very mannerly, but that was society back then. Imagine I come up to one of you and said, hey, can one of you guys treat me after church and take me out? Y'all be like, excuse me? But now imagine, let's say, who's someone like a celebrity or a famous athlete that y'all look up to? I'm scared to say a name because I may say a name that some people may admire and other people may go, Michael Jordan. Michael Jordan. Okay, everyone can agree he was a great basketball player. Let's say Michael Jordan comes and says, hey, can I eat at your house? Y'all would be quick to say, yeah. My house is, give me a minute. My house is a wreck. I'll go clean it up for you. And y'all be going to your family, Michael Jordan's coming to my house. Imagine the King of Kings coming to you and saying, I want to dine with you. That was huge. And so he goes and he dines with not just Matthew, but it says there were other tax collectors and sinners there. Now you may say, well, what does that mean, tax collectors and sinners? Is that opposed to people who are not sinners? No, we know the scripture. That's basic theology 101. We have all sinned. How many of you have sinned before? Raise your hand. All right, if you didn't put your hand up, you were a liar when you sinned right there. But we have all sinned. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But again, in that day in society, put yourself in that day and age, there were the people who, you know, have done the really bad things. You know how we do as humans? We kind of have a tendency to judge sins as some bad and others worse. And we have a tendency to say, well, I may have done this, but I haven't done that like they've done, so I'm not as bad as them. We still have that tendency today, don't we? That tendency was existent back then as well. And in that day and age, there was a special group of people called sinners, the people who were the worst of the worst in society's eyes. Now, I'm not saying that's how God looked at people. That's not how Jesus looked at people. That's how society looked at people, and they got their own category. That's why a lot of times in the Gospels, you'll see people say, why are they with the tax collectors and the sinners? It's like saying you are with the sleaziest and the lowest scum of the earth. And yet Jesus is dining with them and showing them love. Jesus was eating with them, and the Pharisees asked them, why? Why in the world are you eating with these people? Why are you eating with them? And Jesus offered this response. It's not the healthy who need a doctor. It's those who are sick. And he said, you need to understand my purpose as the Messiah, as the Christ. My purpose is not to come and hang out with all the righteous people and scorn the wicked. My purpose is to come and save sinners. That was his purpose. I want to take a look at the perspective, first off, of the Pharisees. I want to take a look at the mindset, the thinking, the mentality of the Pharisees. First off, their attitude was hateful and judgmental. So you got to understand who the Pharisees were. Just a little background on them. You probably know some of this, but in case you're one of those who may be new to the Bible and thinking, okay, remind me who the Pharisees are again. Just a couple of things. These were very, very religious people. These were the religious leaders of that day and age. So at first glance, you may think, oh, these were the holy people that God just loved. Not necessarily. They were very religious in that they liked to follow all the rules, all the rituals. They got down all the religious acts just right, and they spiritualized everything. But they were also very cocky and conceited. See, these men were also men who had a tendency to look down on others. They looked at themselves and they said, look how holy we are. Look how sinful those people are. In fact, there was an account in Scripture of one guy who was on the ground. It was a tax collector beating his chest saying, God, forgive me for I'm a sinner. And yet there's the Pharisee standing over there watching and saying, Heavenly Father, I'm just so thankful you created me. I know I'm just such a blessing, aren't I? Well, that's my paraphrase, but the whole point was, the Pharisee was saying, Lord, thank you for not making me as wretched as him. That was the concept of the Pharisee. They were very high and mighty. They had the holier-than-thou attitude. That was the Pharisee. Something else about Pharisees is they were very big on tradition. That not only were they legalistic, they loved to follow God's law to a T, but as best as they could, but they also loved to make up their own rules. And then they would judge others when they didn't follow their man-made traditions. Don't we still do that today? We kind of add certain standards to God's law, and we look down on others when they don't adhere to them. They don't sing the right songs in church. Preacher's not wearing a tie. Holy Spirit can't move unless he's wearing a tie. No, we have some of these things that the Bible never gives. And they followed them. And they looked down on others when they didn't follow their man-made rules. But here's the kicker about the Pharisees. They completely missed the mark. They completely missed the point. See, when Jesus talked to them in Matthew 15, he would later tell them, you honor me, yes, with your lips, with your actions, with your outside appearance, but your hearts are far from me. He would later give the woes to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. And one of the woes he gave them, he said, woe to you Pharisees, you hypocrites, you are whitewashed tombs. He compared them to a tomb that was beautifully painted and decorated on the outside, but inside it was filled with death. He compared them to a beautiful painted and decorated cup that was beautiful and clean on the outside, but in the inside it was filthy. See, the Pharisees like to focus all their attention on outward appearance. Remember what God told Samuel in 1 Samuel? He said, man spends all their time looking at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. We like to focus all of our attention on the outward appearance, and not just on how we dress, but also how we act. Do we look holy enough? Do we look spiritual enough? Do I have a big enough Bible? Do I, whatever, do I do all the right deeds? And we forget that the reason we do what we do for the Lord is because, not because we do them just for the sake of doing them, but we do them because we love God. We do what we do because we have a great love for the Lord, because of our attitudes. And that's what happened with the Pharisees. They had the actions, they had the looks, but they did not have the heart. Let me ask you this. How's your Christianity? Are you nice and set on the outside, but inside there is no love? The Bible says if you can do all these other great things, but you don't have love, 1 Corinthians 13, if you have all these other things, if you can move mountains, if you can prophesy, if you can sing with tongues of angels, if you can do all these wonderful things, but you don't have love, you have nothing. See, the greatest commandments are love God and love your neighbor. And God says that all the laws and prophets hang on thee. But the Pharisees missed that. And that's who we're dealing with here. And this is their attitude. And so once again, they are looking at these tax collectors and sinners, and it is an attitude of judgment. Why Jesus, if you are who you say you are, if you are a prophet of the Lord, if you're a rabbi, if you are really what you say you are and the Messiah, the Christ, then why in the world are you hanging out with these tax collectors and these sinners? You ought to know better. I mean, if you hang out with them, what will other people think? They might think you're doing the same things. They might think you agree with them. You know, bad company corrupts good character. Maybe, just maybe, you might be influenced by them and you might start doing the things they're doing. That's why you don't need to hang around them. Have nothing to do with these people. Stay away from them. Why are you spending your time? Don't you know they're tax collectors and sinners? They're the scum of the earth. That was the attitude of judgment, of judgmentality and hatefulness from the Pharisees. The Bible says in Matthew 7 to not judge others lest you be judged. But it goes on and it tells us this. It says that why do you look at the speck in someone else's eye when you have a plank in your own? And Jesus instructs us, take the plank out of your own eye first. Then you can see clearly to help others with their speck in their eye. See, a lot of times we like to do that. We love to focus on the wrongdoings of everyone else, don't we? Without taking a look at ourselves. How often we go and hear a message and someone preaches on how homosexuality is evil, or how immorality is evil, or how abortion is evil, or how drugs and alcohol are evil, and how all these things are evil, and we like to cross our arms and shout out, "Amen, preach it, brother," in our minds we're thinking to ourselves, "That's right, tell those sinners how they need to live." But then, man, when the preacher says something that hits the nail on the head with your own life, all of a sudden we're thinking, "Whoa, now you're meddling." In that human nature, we have a tendency to just look down on others and their sins and not look at ourselves. That's what the Pharisees did. Remove the plank from your own eye. But not only was their attitude an attitude of judgment, it was also an attitude of confusion. They were dumbfounded. Why would he spend his time with them? Why does he eat with them? Why? I want to tell you, when you base your views off of a worldview that is carnal and that is worldly and that is from other people but it's not from the Scriptures, when you base your view on certain things maybe by other people, or you spend your views based on your own way of seeing things, your own perception or your own understanding or worldly philosophies or maybe your past or maybe your present or maybe just whatever, when you base your views on anything other than the Word of God, Satan will corrupt your thinking to where God's Word doesn't make sense. God, why do you do it like this? Why do you do it like that? Now, I want to tell you, sometimes God may give you instructions that may not always make sense. I'm sure it didn't make sense for the children of Israel when God told them, "I'm going to lead you through the Red Sea." God, you know we can't swim, right? But he made a way. Sure, it didn't make sense when God told the Israelites, "I want you to defeat Jericho by blowing your trumpets and marching around the city and shouting." Okay, Lord, we'll try that. And they marched around, and the walls fell down. Sometimes God gives us instructions that may not always make sense. Wait, treat others the way I want to be treated, even if they don't treat me well? No, don't be concerned about my happiness, but live for something other than myself? But sometimes God's Word may not always make sense to you because of our human understanding. That's why we need to stay in the Word. Sometimes when we let our own judgment cloud our view, God's Word may confuse us. Why would God command us to do that? That's what happened there. But I want to tell you this. Their attitude was focused, like I said earlier, on the wrong thing. You see, Jesus looked at them and he said, "Y'all are so concerned about your outward acts and your traditions and your routines." But he said, "You guys need to go and learn what this means." He said in verse 13, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." They missed the point. They were so concerned about being holy that they forgot about mercy. I want to tell you, Satan knows where to get us. I want to tell you this. One of the things Satan likes to do is he likes to misuse Scripture. How often we have a tendency to focus on one set of Scripture and ignore another part. Satan tried that with Jesus. He said, hey, why don't you go jump off the temple and the angels will catch you? It says that in the scripture, Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, yeah, scripture also says do not test the Lord. Sometimes we need to do that. Sometimes we need to make sure we know the context of all of scripture. Why are you spending your time with them, Jesus? Don't you know they're sinners and that God calls you to be holy? Scripture says so. Scripture also says that God desires mercy. Don't read just one part of Scripture and throw out the rest. Take all of Scripture into context. But they focused on the wrong thing. They were so focused on their own holiness that they missed having a heart of love for others. That was the mindset of the Pharisees, real quickly, the mindset of Jesus here. He actually had an attitude of mercy. He said, I desire mercy. That's what I desire. I desire to have mercy on them. I want to tell you, you may say, well, that doesn't sound consistent with the whole Bible. I mean, didn't God bring judgment and condemnation in the Old Testament? He did, but mercy was still present. In fact, in Micah 6, verses 6 through 8, God asked the question through Micah. He says, what does God require of you? Does he require the sacrifices and the sacrifices of bulls and goats and rams? He says, no, I've shown you what I desire, what I require of you, O man, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Even in the Old Testament, it's all through the Scriptures, we need to understand mercy. And God had a heart of mercy. Jesus had a heart of mercy. But also, not only was Jesus' mindset filled with mercy, it was actually logical. You know, sometimes God's instructions may not make sense simply because we don't see the whole picture as humans. But you know what? Sometimes they don't make sense because we refuse to look at the logic there. Jesus didn't look at him and say, look, I know my instructions don't make sense, just do it anyway. No, he showed them how his worldview and loving these sinners did make sense. He said, let me ask you this. Let me paint this picture for you. I want you to just imagine for a second. Now, imagine that you're ill. Imagine that you've got the flu or the cold or just some sort of sickness that, you know, you've been sick for a week and you need to get back to work. And so you need some meds to get you to feel better because you're tired of that headache. You're tired of nausea. You're tired of all this junk that you got in your body and everything. And so you think, I need to get rid of this. So you go to the doctor. And the doctor looks at you and says, why in the world do you think I'm going to treat you? I only treat healthy people. That doesn't make much sense, does it? Imagine a doctor comes out here and he says, all right, I'm here to treat anybody, but if you're sick, I'm not going to treat you. I only want to treat you if you're healthy. That doesn't make sense, does it? It's not logical. It's common sense. The whole purpose of a doctor is to heal those who are sick. If a doctor were to come out here and say, I only want to work with healthy people, we kind of look at them and think, have you missed your point? I mean, have you missed your purpose? Do you not even know what your purpose is anymore? That was the point Jesus was making. He said, these gentlemen need a physician because they're sick, and I'm here to heal them. See, that's what makes sense. And as Christians, that's what's logical for us. To go to those who are sinful. To go to the drunk. To go to the alcoholic. To go to the immoral. To go to the homosexual. To go to the terrorist even. The Muslim. The Hindu. Those who believe in false doctrine. The Buddhist. The Mormon. The Jehovah's Witness. All those who have been corrupted by false doctrine, those who have been corrupted by worldviews, to the atheist. God has not called us to, you know, hide in our holy huddle here and stay away from them. When God calls us to be holy, we are to be separated from sin, but not from the sinner. That's part of the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all people. We're to go to those because if those people who are sick in sin, if they are to change, how are they to change if no one invests in them and loves them? How many people throughout the age of this world have gone to hell because Christians didn't take the time to minister to them because they thought, I don't want anything to do with that sinner? How many times have people come into churches because they've tried things of this world? They've tried immorality. They've tried sex. They've tried drugs. They've tried alcohol. And they thought, you know what? Maybe there's something to this God stuff after all. I'm going to try it. And they go into the church doors and the church shoos them away because they don't fit the right image. People, the church is not a sanctuary for saints. It's a hospital for hypocrites. And we are all in the same boat. And God calls us to do what He did. He left us that work to go to people who were dying a sinner's death, headed to a sinner's hell, and to rescue them and to save them. Now, we can't save them ourselves, but we can lead them to Christ, who is their salvation. But also, the attitude of Jesus was centered on love. I told you about the importance of love. I think that that's what is not being taught enough in our churches today. We're trying to teach them how to do all these other things. Teach them how to act proper, how to act in church, how to sit up straight, how to smile, how to talk right, how to act right, how to behave in church, how to behave in school, how to say the right Christian words. What are you saying? Are you saying, Brother Sam, that we shouldn't teach these things? No, what I'm saying is make sure that you don't miss the most important thing. A lot of times we don't spend enough time telling them, here's why we do these things. We don't have to tell them why. We don't owe them an answer. We just need to tell them because I said so. No, not necessarily. I believe sometimes we need to teach them the reason we obey God is because we love Him. So when they come and say, Dad, why do we do all these things? Mother, why do we obey the Scripture? We can say, because we love God. And He loves it, so if He loves it, we love it. Parents, think about when your kids draw who are like maybe two or three, and they draw a picture for you. It may not be the greatest work of art, but you love it, don't you? Simply because it belongs to your child. It's of your child, so you love it. Same thing with God. He gives us His Word. He gives us His Scripture. And if He says He loves it, then we love it. If He says He values it, then we value it. If He says He detests it, then we detest it. If He says He despises it, we despise it. But if He says He pursues it, then we must pursue it. If you've ever read the book, Not a Fan, Kyle Alleman quoted a guy from his church who said, I realized why my daughter left the church. He said, I raised her in church, but I didn't raise her in Christ. I raised her to go to church faithfully. I raised her to do all the right things, but I didn't teach her how to love God. You see, I want to tell you, you want to get all these other rules correct? You got to love God first because all the laws and prophets hang on those two laws. Love God, love your neighbor. If you don't teach your kids to love God, then they will think that all church is just a bunch of rules and ritualisms. I just resigned from Chick-fil-A, and one of my managers, he's talked to me, and he said that's the reason he left church. He came from a Catholic church where it was just a bunch of rules and regulations, and he said there's got to be more to it than that. He said, I just got taught to do all these things and I didn't know why I ever did these things. Are the rules important? Yes. But if we don't teach them to love, then they're not going to have the heart to do these and they're not going to understand why. Now, I understand there might be some objections. Wait a minute, Brother Sam, are you saying that we should just excuse people's sins, that we should just love them? No, we have a tendency to fall under two extremes. You have this one group over here who says, I do not love sin, so I'm staying away from the sinner. Then you have the other group over here that says, God calls us to love, so I'm just going to love them, and whatever they've done in their life, I'm just going to say it's all okay. It's not really that bad. Both views are wrong. See, Jesus didn't come and sit with them and say, I've come to show them that they're loved and to say that what they're doing is really not that bad. No, He said, no, I've come to heal them. That's love. You cannot truly love the sinner without hating their sin because of what it's doing for them. Imagine you have a loved one who has cancer. You don't look at their cancer and say, well, your cancer is a part of you, so I'll just love that too. No, you hate their cancer because it's killing someone you love dearly. That's what we do with sin. We hate sin because it is condemning the person you love, and you want to separate that person from their sin. And that was Jesus' purpose, to come, not to condemn the world, but to save the world. That's why he told the adulterous woman, "I do not condemn you. Now go and sin no more." That's why he didn't say, "I came to spend all my time with these people and tell them that what they're doing is okay." No, he said, "I came to heal them from their sin, to lead them away from sin." My last point I want to make is, I look at the mindset of the Pharisees and the mindset of Jesus. And I want to ask you, what is the mindset of this church? Been around you guys for about half a year, and I want to tell you, I love you guys. Y'all have been so good to each other. Y'all have welcomed me in. I've only been here for half a year. I don't know you guys that well yet, I don't think. So let me just ask you, what is your attitude? Let me challenge you this. Let this be your New Year's resolution. I'm going to find people who are lost, and I'm going to love them. In fact, I challenge you to pray, "God, bring lost people in my life. Bring an alcoholic in my life. Bring a drug addict in my life. Bring an atheist in my life. Bring a homosexual in my life." All those people that we as church people tend generally shun, pray to God, bring them in my life so I can share with them the love of Jesus, and hopefully they can repent of their sins, come to Christ, and be healed. Help me to love them, not their sin. We do not accept sin. We do not condone or tolerate sin, but we love the sinner. Have the mindset of Jesus. He has called us. We have been healed, and now he calls us to be physicians, to reach out to a lost and dying world, and to love those who don't deserve to be loved. Because remember, you don't deserve to be loved either. I don't deserve to be loved. None of us do. We are all in the same boat here. We are all sinners. There's not one sinner who's worse than the other in God's eyes. You sin, you deserve eternal death. But grace is made equally for everybody. I challenge you, let that be your New Year's resolution. Let's go before our Lord in prayer. Heavenly